Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 10 together this morning, looking specifically at verse 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here this day. Thank you for this body of believers who we join with together to lift your name up, to glorify you, Lord, through our singing, to praise you, through the word of God, that we might learn and grow in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him. He who has redeemed us by his own blood. He who has redeemed us according to your will and your glory being revealed. And Father, we pray that we might be mindful of these truths, not only in these moments, but each and every day. Father, we thank you for every soul that's gathered. We pray for those away from us, those who are ill, those who, Lord, are traveling, those whose families are going through difficult times. Father, we pray that you might lift them up, that you might strengthen them. Father, I pray as well that you might use the word of God in each of our hearts and lives this morning as we have gathered together. You are holy. There is none other beside you. And Lord, may it be that we stand in awe as we see the revealed Christ and that we see the beauty and the glory of our Heavenly Father. May we stand in awe truly of who you are, and may we live our lives accordingly in submission to he who is our Lord, he who is our Father, he who is our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Ephesians chapter 2, as you remember, as we've seen for many weeks now, begins with a reminder of what we were before coming to faith in Christ. And it's important that we consider this as we move forward in our text, not just for the sake of taking up time in our study, but that we might not lose sight of where we are contextually, and that we might have a great understanding of what Paul is teaching us as we progress through the text. And so in the beginning of chapter 2, weeks back, we saw that Paul reminds us, or the Ephesian believers, but we are reminded as well, of course, with them, of what life was before coming to faith in Christ. And Paul says, of course, in time past, you were spiritually dead, in verse 1. In times past, you walked in disobedience, verse 2. And in times past, you lived according to your sinful lust, in verse 3. And then verse 4, as we've been studying for some time now, this, where the transition takes place here, and Paul states, but God. And as we have previously discovered, there are four distinct declarations within verses 5 through 10, which are directly connected with the contrasting statement, this contrasting conjunction, but God. In verse 5, we notice that the statement is, but God quickened us together with Christ. Then in verse 6, but God raised us up in Christ. Verse 7, and seated us as well. Verse 7, but God will eternally reveal the riches of his grace towards us through Christ. Verse 10, but God has created us his workmanship in Christ. So we've already examined the first two of these four statements, and it's important to recognize that, again, we were spiritually dead, we walked in disobedience, we lived according to our sinful lust, but then notice, but God quickened us, he brought us to life. But God raised us up to walk in the truth, seated us positionally in Christ, that we've been elevated to be his children and exalted to be his children, if you will. And then also we lived according to our own sinful lust, but God has determined to reveal his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ. And ultimately, he's created us as his workmanship in Christ to his own glory. So hopefully you see here where Paul is addressing the statements in verses 1 through 3. You were dead. You walked in disobedience. You walked according to your own sinful lust. But now notice, we're quickened. We've been made alive. We are raised up in Christ. We walk in this new life. We are seated in him. He has determined to reveal his grace towards us through Christ and has created us his workmanship. Rather than us living to ourselves and according to our own sinful lust, now, but God has created us to be his workmanship, to walk in the truth of, and the good works, godly works, which he has before ordained. And so the answers are here to the problems in verses 1 through 3. And the answers that we find in these verses 5 through 10, after the statement, but God, in verse 4, The answers we find are rooted, as I've mentioned, we're going to look at this again a little more in detail, are rooted in the truths of chapter 1. It's all rooted in who we are in Christ, who God has made us to be in Christ. And we're going to see how that again unfolds. We've examined the first two of these four statements over the past few weeks. First, but God has quickened us with Christ, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and here it is, verse 5, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. So we are quickened, we are brought to life, not only by Jesus, but with Jesus. And again, that's important, because God did not just give us life, he gave us his life, his son, so now he lives in us. Second, but God raised us up in Christ and made us sit together in Christ, or has seated us in Christ, as stated in verse 6. And it's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Last week we observed that there are two declarations Paul makes in this verse. First, but God has raised us up together in Christ. And this first statement, of course, is in reference to the resurrection. Our entire spiritual existence hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Paul so clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 15. And he goes on to say that throughout Scripture we find that our very lives, our very preaching, our very claims and professions of faith, if Christ has not risen, then all of it is empty. All of it means nothing. So our existence spiritually, our lives spiritually, hinge on the resurrected Jesus Christ. Second, but God has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, Paul says. And the second statement, as the first is in reference to resurrection, the second statement is in reference to exaltation. It is because God has quickened us with Christ, which means that we are made alive in his life, or that his life is our life. We are also raised up in this resurrection power and exalted by this power in Christ. As God has highly exalted Christ, we will never be Jesus, obviously. But we are in Jesus, and because we are in him, as he has been exalted, we are exalted in him. We are seated at the right hand of the very throne of God in Christ, positionally in him. We are viewed, here's what's being stated in reality, that we are viewed, we have the same resurrection power in us because it's his resurrection by which we live. It's his life by which we live. It's his power by which we live. And we also are exalted in him, meaning that we are in him, and therefore, again, our very existence spiritually, our very life spiritually, absolutely hinges on the resurrected Christ who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We are in him, he is in us. And again, look, the beauty of this is beyond our comprehension. It truly is. Because when God looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. Because I am in Jesus. Not because I am Jesus, because I am in Jesus. And because of that, he doesn't see me. He sees Christ, in whom my life is joined to. I've been made, as Peter says, and so have you. If you know Christ, you've been made partakers of the divine nature. We've been made partners of the divine nature, God's nature. How is that possible? Because the Spirit of Christ dwells within us who know Christ, and it is his life in us by which we live. The true significance of being seated in heavenly places in Christ, as Paul mentions in this verse, is that God has made us accepted in his Son, as Paul declares in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. We've been made accepted in the blood. So this morning, we will spend our time together considering the third of these four declarations which Paul makes in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. Notice with me, verses 7 through 9, we'll see, but God will eternally reveal the riches of his grace to us through Jesus Christ. What a statement. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding... Now listen to what Paul is saying here. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These three verses require us, they demand that we spend some time unpacking the truths contained within. As I've previously stated, verses 8 and 9, I've shared this with you already, are provided as an explanation and reminder of the truth of this grace mentioned in verse 7. I mentioned that some weeks back. Notice verse 7, let's begin there. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'm just going to sum it up here, then we're going to tear it apart and look into it. Okay, so let me summarize this for you. From now until all eternity, God has determined to reveal His glory by the grace that has been given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. This verse begins with an adverbial conjunction, that. And we understand this to mean, this is important for this reason, because literally what this means is so that. In other words, this statement in verse 7 is modifying the truth which has been previously stated. And for this reason, let's go back and read again now verses 4 through 7 so we can see what's being stated here. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now let me clarify this for you, meaning, again, there's non-essential clauses here. Remember, we studied that and saw that. So there's things that are here to add emphasis to what's being stated, but let us not allow them to distract us from what's being stated. So let's read it as Paul has actually stated it, meaning with the non-essentials removed from them, not because they're not important, but so that we are fixed upon the truth which Paul makes or states here. Notice, but God hath quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in Christ Jesus so that in the ages to come. He's done all this so that He might continue to reveal His glory by the grace that He has given us in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So what we see here is we must read verse 7, understanding that within this verse, Paul explains why God has quickened us with Christ, raised us up, and seated us in Christ. This is the reason why. Why has God done this wonderful work of redemption? Why did the Lord bring to life we who were dead? Why did He raise us up in resurrection power? Why did He exalt us in His Son as He is seated in the heavens? So are we in Him. Why has He done this? Why? Well, it's in verse 7. Paul provides the explanation. Again, let's look at verses 4 through 6. But God quickened us together with Christ, raised us up together, and seated us together in Christ. Then in verse 4, he explains, so that, again, that adverbial conjunction, it's so that in the ages to come, and what this means is the periods of time without beginning or end, He might show or make known the exceeding, and the word exceeding here literally means surpassing, the surpassing riches or wealth of His grace, a beneficent, generous, and beneficial disposition in kindness, goodness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is a mouthful. Once again, let me remind you that Paul's declaration in verse 4, but God, is not a standalone statement, as we've discovered already. For in each of these four statements which Paul makes in verses 5 through 10, Paul is directing us back to the truth of chapter 1 in which he declares our position in Jesus Christ. Let me remind you again of how Paul does this in chapter 1, how it ties us back to these statements in chapter 1. Verse 5, but God quickened us together, here it is, with Christ. Now what have we learned in chapter 1 already? In Him. In the beloved. Remember that? In Christ. Over and over again, it's in Him. It's the position we have in Him. Our position in Jesus Christ. So here Paul is pointing us back to that. But God hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, oh yeah, you were dead in sins, but God hath quickened you. He doesn't just quicken us with Christ. Going back to our position, which is already established in chapter 1. But God, verse 6, raised us up and seated us in Christ. That's pointing us right back to chapter 1. But God will eternally reveal the riches of His grace towards us through Christ. Right back to chapter 1. Verse 10, but God has created us His workmanship in Christ. Back to chapter 1. So every one of these statements, but God statements, if you will, which Paul is making here, every one of them, again, are rooted in the truth of chapter 1 in which we are in Jesus Christ. And Paul is reminding us of that truth here. Again, look, so I was dead, but now I'm quickened. That's wonderful. So I walked according or walked in disobedience, but now I am walking in the truth of God's word. That's wonderful. I was walking in my own sinful lust, but now I've been purposed by God to walk in His truth in a manner in which His good work through me is being demonstrated. I'm no longer living for myself, but now I'm living unto Him. And that's good. But notice something. The emphasis really is not even on these truths. It's on the truth of us being in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. It's all done in Him. And so it's us identifying in Him. How do we realize these things? How do we realize what it is to be quickened from our spiritual dead state? How do we realize what it is to not walk in obedience, but in obedience? How do we realize what it is to not walk and live for ourselves, but now to live for a much greater purpose, which is God's purpose being revealed in our lives? How do we know? It's because of Christ. So it's all about our identity in Him. Each of these prepositions used in verses 5 through 10, with, in, through, and in, are reminders that all God has done through His intervention, but God, has been accomplished in, through, and by His Son, our Lord Jesus. The why is simple. But God desired to reveal His grace for His own glory. That's the why. So why is He quickening us? Because He desired to reveal grace to His own glory. And we see that revealed further. Notice verses 8 and 9. For by grace, there's no accident. It's not by accident that Paul wrote this here. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Wait a minute. God has done this so that He might reveal His grace, the depths of the riches and wealth of His surpassing what? Surpassing our sin. And He's done this that He might be glorified. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. There it is. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wait a minute. So how has God done this? All in Christ. Why has He done it? For His own glory. Is there room for us to take any credit or benefit or boast in this? Absolutely not. It is grace, and Paul's reminding us here. The conjunction for that's used for by grace in verse 8 is a logical explanatory conjunction, which means that it is used to indicate an additional information is to follow with respect to what is being described. So all this time Paul has been saying, you were this, but God now has done this. And then he says, for by grace. So now he's saying, there's more information to follow here. There's more for you to consider in this than what I've even already stated. So in verse 7, Paul provides the why as to that which God has done. Did he not? So that. Here's why he's done this. But God will reveal his grace throughout all ages. He will reveal His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here's the why. So that He might do this. He did all this work redemptively so He might do this unto His own glory. So the why is explained in verse 7. But in verses 8 and 9, Paul provides for us an explanation as to how, or the means by which He has completed this redemptive work. Now, notice again verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know that Jesus Christ is God's provision for our salvation, for our redemption. We're so clear about that. He accomplished this through His sinless life. He accomplished our redemption through His substitutionary death. He accomplished our redemption through His victorious resurrection and ascension, yet an exaltation. Yet what is God's process is the question here. Not how are we saved? Oh, through Jesus, of course. But now He's explaining to us somewhat of this process by which we come to belief in Jesus Christ. And so what is God's process which He uses to personally apply the provision He has made for us in Jesus Christ? Because consider this for a moment. Jesus died, did He not? And He died for Jew and Gentile alike, did He not? Yet there are Jews who perish and there are Gentiles who perish. So the fact that Jesus died, that is God's provision of atonement. But the process by which this provision is personally applied is explained to us here in verses 8 and 9. For by grace, remember there was a flood. Remember that? And the ark was built, was it not? Because God instructed Noah to do it. But Noah and his family are the only ones who got on the ark. Why? Why is that true? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Could the ark not have held more people? Sure it could have. Could it not have been a bit larger if necessary? Had God commanded me to hold more people? Sure have. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus died, did he not? As far as we are concerned, we proclaim the gospel to men that are in desperate need of salvation, and we don't know who's out there who will be saved. But here's what we do know. There are still people out there, such as we, who will find grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, this is the how. Christ is the provision without question. But this is the how this provision is personally applied by God. Not we don't apply this provision. God applies this provision. He has made this provision. He applies the provision personally in lives. In verses 8 and 9, Paul provides us this answer as to how. Let's read it together again. For, and what Paul is saying is, it is by grace, the unmerited graciousness and kindness of God. Are ye saved? Delivered. You've experienced divine salvation through faith, belief unto salvation. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It, salvation, is the gift, that which is granted of God, not of works, deeds, not of deeds, lest any man should boast, and here's what that means, lest any man should have confidence in himself. See, this is grace through faith. God's goodness extended and given through faith, which is of Christ, to believe unto salvation, which leaves us saying, thank you, Lord, because we cannot claim any credit to this redemption which we've received. So Paul is reminding us that of here, of that truth here. Paul faithfully taught and reminded those who he taught of this truth of God's grace, which is initiated through faith in Christ, and not what we do. Romans 3, 24 through 28. Being justified freely by his grace. Notice this, justified freely. I've been made to be put into a right relationship with God as it should be, freely by his grace. Not by what I'm doing, what he has done. Through his kindness, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Now let's look at what Paul has said. And again, he's dealing with Jew and Gentiles here, and he's saying that the sins that are past are the Jewish sins, the Old Testament sins. He said Christ is God's provision for them just like Christ is God's provision for us. And so he's saying that the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, was accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just like the remission of our sins is accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then his point is this. He says it's not by what we do. It's freely. We are justified by his grace, by his goodness and kindness through this redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth. We didn't do this. God did this to be a propitiation for our sins. He's the atoning victim. He's the atonement that's been provided for us. Then he says, verse 27, he asks the question, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now here's what Paul is saying. When he says it is excluded, what he means is this. Boasting is eliminated. There is no boasting. We cannot boast. That's what he's saying. We cannot take any credit for this. It's freely given to us by God in Jesus Christ. And we have no right or reason to claim credit to the work of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's excluded. It's eliminated. By what law of works? Oh, so is boasting eliminated because we do good? No, that would actually provide us reason to boast, wouldn't it? At least we would think that. I mean, it doesn't, but that's how men think. No, it's not by the law of works, but the law of faith. We cannot boast because of faith. Therefore, we conclude, Paul says in verse 28 of Romans 3, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why? Because there's boasting in the deeds of the law, and boasting has been eliminated. Faith eliminates one's ability to boast of anything they have done. For it is by grace through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, which is always faith in Jesus Christ, that God initiates his work of salvation. Paul further explained this truth of salvation by grace through faith and not works in his letter to the churches of Galatia. Galatians 2:16. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice that again, the preposition used here. Not faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not our faith in Him. It's His faith in us. Do you see that? The faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice what this says, though. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. What is this saying? The faith of Christ which God has given us is always faith to believe in Jesus Christ. But it's His faith given to us that we might be justified by the faith that we have in Jesus. How are we justified? By the faith of Christ. Notice what's stated next. And not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Here again, Paul is pointing out in Galatians 2:16 that we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, which is therefore produces belief or faith in Jesus Christ. And it is that faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law by which we have been justified. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, we're looking at why it is that there is no boasting here. Verse 9 of Ephesians 2, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, if it were works, then we would boast and say, look, we've really done good, God. We've really done well. We've really we've made great strides here to follow you and to be obedient. And aren't you proud of us, God? Aren't you happy with us? Don't we bring you great pleasure? What foolishness. Look, we have nothing in which we can boast concerning our works, concerning our lives. We were dead. We were disobedient. We were living unto ourselves. But God, in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, in Christ, has accomplished this work. And why? To His glory. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Why? For if it were of works, then man would boast. So why is there no room for boasting? In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul explained this salvation is all of God, that God's glory might be revealed, and that man cannot take any credit or boast in this salvation. Paul even explains it more so. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. So that, here it is again, that so that, for this reason, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, God hath chosen, God hath chosen, God hath chosen, and of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But God forbid that I should boast, save in Christ and Him crucified. We have no room for boasting. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying God has done all of this so that He might reveal throughout all eternity for the ages to come, that He might reveal His grace and His kindness which has been given towards us through Jesus Christ. And that's quite amazing, is it not? Paul also explained these truths in his epistle to Titus. Titus 3:3-7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Are you listening to what Paul's saying here? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you see what he said here? Paul recaps Ephesians 2 in Titus. Listen to what he says. We were foolish, disobedient, serving diverse lust and pleasures, living unto ourselves, in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Isn't it interesting? Same preposition used here, through. It is through Christ that this is accomplished. The why, as explained by Paul in verse 7, is that God might reveal his gracious and kind disposition towards those who are in Christ Jesus throughout all eternity, and he does it for this reason, for his glory. That we can't boast. So if we can't boast, then what do we do with this redemption? We give God glory for this redemption. Because we can take no credit for it. For we who have been redeemed realize it is nothing which we have done that could ever merit God's favor, as he has provided this in Jesus Christ. And as Paul reminds us in the first three verses of this chapter, we were dead in sins. We were living lives of spiritual darkness and disobedience and death, and would have continued to live in such a life and lifestyle until eternal destruction. But God has placed us in Christ. And the way this has been appropriated unto us is by grace through faith. By God's unmerited kindness and gracious disposition towards us who did not deserve this. God has given this through faith unto belief. It's this grace. The kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Remember Paul writing that? No, dost thou not know, man, that, oh man, that the goodness of God, the kindness, the goodness, the grace of God is what leads us to repentance? For by grace, there's the grace, we come to belief. What is repentance? It's a turning, a changing of our mind of who God is. God changes our understanding of who he is and who his son is. That's what repentance is. Then the works of repentance, which follow, meaning the fruit of that repentance, is that our whole lives are transformed and changed because our view of God has been radically transformed by this grace which God has given, which has brought us to belief in who he is. Therefore, verse 10 follows, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's already determined we're going to walk in these godly works. Why? Because our whole hearts and minds have been totally transformed concerning who he is. And we see him as he has declared himself to be. At least with some limited view, we see him as he has declared himself to be. Therefore, now, not only has our heart and mind changed concerning who God is, but our lives are transformed as a result of this. I say to you this in closing again, as I did last week, and I will probably go here again to say it next week, Lord willing. We are no longer what we were because Jesus remains exactly who he has always been. We are not who we were only because Christ remains who he has always been. And to that, all of us can say, Amen.